so wonderful to have visitors to come and just share in this fellowship of worship. And members, we're so thankful you're here today. We have lots of people coming and going with the holiday weekend. But I'm telling you, when we gather and I hear from you and I rub up against you and hug you, and I know that you're strengthening, encouraging, and comforting each other, it's the body, it's the family. So thank you for being here. You are loved here at Forth. And visitors, come back and be with us. I would love for you to hear Kyle speak. God is speaking to that young man mightily. So come back and be with us and experience what Kyle and Abby have been offering our church. So we praise you. Well, here Nikki and I are here today.
That's right. Here we are.
and what we're doing right now is Kyle introduced a couple weeks ago the rule of life. Now, that sounds a little daunting, but what he compared it to is what James talks about in James 4. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you.
Yes.
And it was kind of like what we talked about in that beautiful song about abide, drawing near to him. And he used the metaphor of a trellis. And what they use a trellis for is to let those branches be lifted up onto the trellis so that that light gets right into those leaves and the leaves don't get trampled down in the mud, so that they can flourish and bloom and do what that plant is supposed to do. Mm. Well, that's part of what I do as well, as I cooperate on a trellis, so to speak, with certain things that I keep in my life that help me flourish in this relationship with God. Mm. So you can call them rhythms, practices, habits, disciplines, use any of those words you want, but they draw us near to Jesus and help us participate in this transformational process that's going on all the time in our lives. Sometimes we call it the sanctification process, that good work that God began in us, and he won't finish it until he returns. Amen, right?
Amen.
But following Jesus is not always convenient, it's not always quick, and it's not always easy. Nothing meaningful in life is, right?
Yes.
There's no way to apprentice Jesus without him interfering in your life, any more than there's any way that we can apprentice anyone in any craft without them interfering and disrupting how we live. Fasting is one of the most essential and powerful of all the practices. And we talked about prayer last week, and then under that prayer on a sheet that he passed out was fasting. And I thought, wow, it's almost to the top here. That means it's serious. But it is. It's one of the most essential. But you know what's happened? We've lost that in the Western church. We've lost that whole idea of fasting. What we do is we run from the practice with every excuse in the book. I can't fast. I'm not good at fasting. I don't know how to fast. And we run from the practice with excuses. Well, today, Nikki and I stand before you not because we've mastered the practice either.
That's right.
But what we want to do is simply share some pieces about this practice or discipline or habit that we've learned and that we've experienced in fasting. So here's the first question we ask. Why do we fast? Can you put that on the screen for us, please? We fast, and this is according to Robert Barron. He says, we fast because we have a hunger for God, which is the deepest hunger. We're meant to get access to that hunger. We're meant to feel it so that it can direct us towards God. Every spiritual master recognizes the danger that if we're allowed the superficial hunger of our lives to dominate, we never reach that deepest hunger.
Amen.
Why we fast. I want us to look at that hunger idea for a moment. You know, when the Israelites were allowed to leave Egypt, about 400 years after they'd been in Egypt, most of that time in slavery, They had been exposed to hundreds and hundreds of Egyptian gods. The Egyptian culture had a god for everything. The Israelites worked around this Egyptian belief system every single day. They would have been exposed to this for generations. Fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and maybe even great-great-grandfathers exposed to this system. But then God knew it was time to lead him out of Egypt, and he took him into the desert. Just 1 month into the desert, they cried out against Moses. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us to death. It's my thought that God allowed them to experience this physical hunger so they would realize God was their provision. Not Moses, not these hundreds of gods of Egypt, but he was the one they could trust. And as they learned this process, they even started speaking it out in what we know of as the Shema. It said, O Israel, our God is one God, and we're going to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And later, Jesus uses that and adds another piece to it. But the Shema was spoken morning and evening, one God. Mm-hmm. And what he was trying to do was say, I'm the one you're going to trust. This physical hunger was the gateway for God to show his power and his provision. Their hunger created a desperation that turned them towards God. He was trained to trust.
Yes.
A second Robert Barron quote that I wanted to use. Fasting is a way of disciplining the hunger for food and drink. It is a way of quieting those desires by not responding to them immediately, for the deepest desires emerge. Unless you fast, you might never realize how hungry you are for God. I have a personal story of communal fasting that changed so many pieces to my life. I was a school principal in Denver at a private Christian school. I'd been there one semester when everything in my home changed. Because of my husband's addictions and the fruit of that lifestyle, my husband packed up and left our home. Not only did my personal life turn upside down, but the contract that I had signed with that school board stated anyone in my position could not be going through a divorce and remain in that leadership role. God was so evidently blessing that school, and to change the leadership would have been very difficult on many fronts. But the contract also needed to be honored. So this school board of 7 members decided that each board member would ask their own spiritual mentor to join them in fasting and praying for 10 days. 14 people started fasting and praying, asking for wisdom for what would be best for the school, considering the situation in my home. I also spent time in prayer and some fasting during those 10 days. My fast confirmed that either way it went, I would be blessed by God. After 10 days, we all met, and they all agreed that I was to stay in that position as the principal of that school. Each of these board members continued to walk with me and support me as we continue to listen for God's leading at Jim Elliott School, always praying and from time to time fasting, spending that time getting God's direction. This experience of fasting and praying showed me a discipline that is critical to our journey. Now, the outcomes are not always measurable like this outcome was, but the process is always fruitful as we seek the face of God. Now, Nikki's going to share a personal story that she has with fasting.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that, Nancy. So my first experience with communal fasting, which I thought was really neat when we shared, and as she's going to look at in a minute, scriptures about fasting a lot of times start with this idea of communal fasting, the people of God giving up food to seek him. And unfortunately, my experience didn't come until college. I was kind of sad about that like our churches really didn't talk about this until I got to college, where I was blessed with a great mentor in my campus minister and wonderful lifelong friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. But we were about to take a mission trip on spring break. We were off for school, and our campus minister really felt called by God. He said, I feel like we need to pray and fast together before this trip. Even the ones who aren't going on the trip, I want to call us to fast and pray. And it wasn't a 10-day fast. Thankfully, we as college students started with a little more shorter, manageable one. So we started with 24 hours, right? We were like, you can do anything for 24 hours. And so he called us to give up food for 24 hours to pray and fast for this mission. And I wasn't going on that particular mission trip. It was a group of our students going to the Dominican Republic. But we fasted for 24 hours, and we broke our fast on Wednesday night, because when we would come together for midweek study, we would fellowship with a meal before that. And so he was like, we're going to come together, we're going to break the fast with our communal meal on Wednesday night before we worship. And I remember it really was one of the hardest physical things I had done up to that point of my life. But as Nancy said as well, that planted a seed in my heart. I remember that night when we were eating the meal and we were talking about our experiences, what we felt like God showed us, what we felt like God spoke to us. And I remember thinking, I've never experienced anything like this spiritually or physically. And that planted the seed to say, this is something important. This is something that God talks to us about. And this is something that I feel called and convicted to continue practicing in my life. And again, thankfully, because of the Christian community that was there, it was actually me and one of my roommates. She said, I don't know about you, but I feel convicted to fast once a week. And I said, me too. And so we actually took on that practice together, and we began fasting together once a week. And we always broke our fast with Blue Coast Burrito. If you know me, you know I love some Blue Coast Burrito. And it was just a beautiful tradition for us that we would fast on Wednesdays and Thursdays, and we would go and break our fast together. And we would talk about what we felt like God was speaking to us, what we felt like God was showing us. And sometimes, like Nancy said, we couldn't judge the outcome. Sometimes we just came together and it was like, man, all I thought about for 24 hours was eating this burrito. You know, it really wasn't focused on the Lord or what he was asking me to pray about. It was like, I'm just really ready for some chips and salsa, you know, like that was the only thing that I was focusing on. But it really did go back to that hunger, that desire, that thirst for God that nothing else can satisfy, that nothing else can quench. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning, and that's what we're going to pray, that God continues to speak to each one of us, that the Holy Spirit would reveal things and convict us this morning. So just a basic definition of fasting, what we're going to be talking about this morning is giving up food for spiritual purposes, or not eating food in order to feed on the Holy Spirit. Or I really love this one, whole body hungering for God. Isn't that beautiful? This idea that the deepest need, the deepest desire that we had can be met when we give up food. So a lot of us probably aren't familiar with this practice. Again, as we shared our stories, they didn't come until later in our journeys with the Lord. But we're hoping this morning that this isn't the first time you've heard of it. Our community practices Lent together, which is so beautiful. Mm-hmm. But we also wanted to differentiate between fasting and abstinence. A lot of times we'll say during Lent, we're giving up something, we're fasting from something, but technically that is not what fasting is. That is more akin to abstinence. So let's say you've got a doctor's appointment or some kind of exam, and your doctor gives you the instructions to fast for 12 or 24 hours or how long before you come into that appointment. And you come into that appointment and your doctor says, have you eaten anything for this many hours, or have you fasted for this many hours? And you say, yeah, it was a great day. I was off my phone for 12 hours. I didn't watch TV for 24 hours. The doctor's going to be like, that's great. I meant not eat food. You know, by the word fast, I meant to not eat food, to not consume food in your body. And while abstinence is a great practice for us as believers, and it's something that is beautiful, and it helps us with our priorities, and it helps us increase the fruit of self-control in us, it is not the same thing as fasting. As we're going to look at some scriptures a little bit later, we're going to see that it means talking about giving up food, denying our physical hunger, again, to connect with God. And as followers and apprentices of Jesus, we want to practice both. There is a time and a place for abstinence, and there is a time and a place for fasting. And we believe that God is calling his people to both. And this morning, we believe that he's calling us to look at this practice of fasting, to explore what the Lord wants to do in us and through us and what he wants to teach us about this. So that again, hopefully this is going to be a regular part of your rhythms or your rule of life that we're talking about in this series. Kyle has been talking about the book Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, if you're not familiar. But he has this quote and he says, fasting truly is a lost discipline whose time has come. Yeah. When we were sharing about this, we said, we see this from the very beginning. We see it all throughout Scripture, the people of God fasting to commune and to connect with him. But until recently, especially in the Western church, it's kind of gone away. You don't hear about it. We don't hear about this practice of fasting. And if you do hear about it, it's very rare to hear about it from a follower of Jesus or a Christian circle. You're most likely going to hear it about a latest fad on TikTok or from your doctor or from a health coach, which is great. But in reality, followers of Jesus are the ones that should be talking about this practice and what it means for our lives. We see it in Scripture. We see all these examples, and I love especially in the early church, we see a lot of examples of prayer, which we talked about last week, and fasting. A lot of times they go hand in hand. And I thought this was a really interesting fact, and there's a lot of different reasons to fast, and we're going to hit on some of those. And unfortunately, you know, we don't have like 4 hours to sit here together, so we're not going to get to talk about all the things that we feel like the Lord has to teach us about fasting. But one of them, particularly in the early church, is they used it to discern and to make decisions, like Nancy shared with her board and them fasting, to say, Lord, what are you saying in this? We need wisdom. We need help. And we see this in Acts. And very early in Acts, we see that the way that they make decisions and the way that they discern is to cast lots. You're familiar with that, right? It's like, hey, who do we need to choose next? Where do we need to go next? And they're going to cast lots to see, like, Lord, what are you saying? They believe that he would speak through that. And then we see the Holy Spirit's poured out on Pentecost. And from that point on, there's no more casting lots. They pray and they fast to discern the will of God, to bless people and to send people out on mission when they're asking for people to be released from prison. And I believe, too, that the Lord spoke this when I was looking at that scripture where it talks about that they were all together and they had everything that they need in the church.
And a lot of times we talk about that meaning physical things, like, right, they were sharing their possessions, and that is so true, but it said that they didn't have any need. And I think part of that was also like sharing food, but also when somebody didn't have food, I believe that that looked like standing with those and saying, if you're not going to have food, I'm not going to have food.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And there's something powerful in that when we as a church recognize the needs, not only physical, but spiritual, and we say, we have a rabbi, we have a Lord who's doing things differently. And we also want to follow his example to do things differently. And then throughout church history, I didn't know this until we were studying, but the rhythm of fasting for most people that follow Jesus was twice a week. They would fast on Wednesday and they would fast on Friday. And I love it because they were so intentional about picking those days. Do you know why they picked Wednesday and Friday? We're going to talk about sharing in the sufferings of Jesus as they already led us in communion and we've sung about in our songs, but they fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays because Wednesday would have been when Jesus was betrayed by one of his followers. So they wanted to sit in that suffering with Jesus, and then they would fast on Friday because that was when he was crucified, maybe some of his greatest suffering, and they said, we want to identify with Jesus in his suffering through fasting. And they would do it twice a week up until recently. And I just thought that was fascinating. I'm like, where did this get lost, right? Like, where did this get lost in the Western church as a regular rhythm? And I think there's a lot of reasons. We've talked about it. But I think one of the main ones is, and as we continue talking about this practices, there's going to be a differentiation between practices for each one of us. But on the whole, the practices can either be upstream practices or they can be downstream practices. Now, if you get confused like I did with Nancy when we were practicing, I was like saying, oh, downstream. And I was like, no, this is an upstream practice. So think of fish that just naturally go in the river, right? Like the natural way is down, right? So the downstream practices are the ones that are more natural for us. They're the ones that are more easy to implement into our lives. They're the ones where it's like, oh man, I really find joy in that practice because it's more natural. It's more easy for me. And then there's the upstream practices, right? The ones that are like a little more not as natural, a little more difficult for us to engage in, a little more hard sometimes, just to be honest. And typically, fasting is an upstream practice. Again, I don't know about you guys, but for 36 years, I've become pretty accustomed to eating at least 3 meals a day and normally snacking and like eating some dessert and things like that. So it's okay that this is one is a little more upstream for us. Like we are meant, it's one of our basic needs is to eat, right? To nourish our bodies. And also, there's something neat about this practice of fasting that includes our physical bodies that touches something spiritual that other practices can't. So again, I want to encourage us, and we're going to encourage you later to start where you are, but recognize that for most of us, and for me included, this is an upstream practice. It is not natural to say, yeah, I think I'm just going to give up food today, not hungry, like not going to do it. And for most of us in this room, right, like we're physically and monetarily able to eat 3 meals a day, and we recognize that that is not the story in for everyone in our area, for everyone in the world. But for most of us this morning, it is. We're not wondering where our next meal's coming from. So again, the question is, why would we voluntarily say, I'm going to give up a meal? I'm going to give up a whole day of eating. And it's so that we can recognize this deep need, this deep hunger that we have for God. And again, as he talked about it being a whole hungering with our body, it also can be defined or seen as praying with our body. Isn't that so neat that we have a creator who made us body and spirit, flesh and spirit, So he said, I'm going to talk about things that only happen in the physical, natural sense, but there's going to be a spiritual reward. There's going to be a spiritual implication. And I just think it's this beautiful idea of yielding our bodies to God to connect with him and experience him on a deeper level. So we're going to start looking at scripture now to see what the Lord's going to teach us.
I want us to look at a story in the Old Testament, but I'm going to start with the New Testament first. You know, when Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, Timothy was in Ephesus, and Paul was trying to say, Timothy, hang in there, bud. I know you're young. You can do this. And he used this great phrase, Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. What I want us to do is look at an Old Testament story and look at power, love, and a sound mind on display. It's the story of Esther. The young Queen Esther was asked by Mordecai, the man who had raised her as a daughter, to go before the king and ask for favor. Because the Israelite people in exile in Persia were going to be killed because of a wicked decree by Haman, one of the very top officials in the king's court. So what I want you to do is use your sanctified imagination, like Dallas Willard calls it, and think what would it have been like to be in Esther's shoes. Esther was filled with fear. No one goes before the king without invitation. The result would mean death. But Mordecai messages back to her and says, but Esther, you too will be killed. You are a Jew. And that's something that she'd kept as a secret from those she was around. And then Mordecai hits her with that famous line, oh, but don't you know you might have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mm. Esther, filled with fear, sent the reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. Now, I want you to look at how fear was dispelled with power, love, and a sound mind. Power poured out of her as she went before the king, and he invited her to speak. She loved her people. Love was pouring out. She had this this love that she wanted them saved. She didn't want anybody harmed. And the sound mind was such a great part of this story because she invited this wicked man, Haman, to a banquet. And not just one banquet, but two banquets. And what we label as clever thinking on her part was God giving her the power of a sound mind, that gift of a sound mind. Mm-hmm. Well, sure enough, the redemption of the Israelite people resolved, and they celebrate that victory even today, a victory that started with a 3-day fast. It's my experience that fasting can develop many things in our heart and soul, but one thing I believe is it easily can dispel fear and replace power. Jesus has some great, great teachings about fasting, and Nikki's going to run through some really precious scriptures on what Jesus told us about fasting.
Again, Jesus is our rabbi. Jesus is our leader. Jesus is our teacher in all things. We want to model our lives to look, sound, move, act like Jesus. So one of the things that we see in the earliest gospel, Matthew, of the story of Jesus, we see before he goes into his public ministry, the Holy Spirit leading him into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And then when he comes out of the wilderness, he begins his Sermon on the Mount. And I love this idea of, as John Mark Comer's book is called, Practicing the Way as Followers of Jesus. Really, the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus saying, this is the new way to live as a follower of Jesus. This is the new kingdom of heaven that is coming to earth. And this is what it looks like to live in the kingdom. This is what it looks like to practice the way of the Lord. So we're going to look at a few scriptures in the Sermon on the Mount, again, because Jesus is teaching us about this new reality of what it looks like to live with him, what it looks like to bring heaven to earth. And in Matthew 5, verse 6, and it was already mentioned this morning as well in communion, but this is what he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I was also reading in the Passion Translation, and it said, as it was translated from other languages, that that could actually say crave instead of hunger. Again, talking about that deep desire, that craving that we have for other things. You know what it's like. And he said, this is a craving for righteousness. But then he also says there's a reward for us in this. What does he say? The promise. You will be filled. They will be filled. Again, this isn't something that's transactional that we do for God to do something for us, but he does say, you will be blessed and you will be filled when you hunger and thirst, not just for food and drink, but for righteousness, amen, for things that only come from the Lord. Again, it's this physical sign pointing to a spiritual reality for us. And then a little bit later in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and I love this because of where it's coming from in the Sermon on the Mount. This is right after he talks about when you pray, like we talked about last week. But he says, when you fast, that first word, when, Jesus is assuming that his disciples, that his followers, his apprentices will fast. He doesn't say if you fast. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. But truly, I tell you, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Amen.
And not that we're doing it for a reward, but we have a good Father. And he says, when you're connecting with me, when you're communing with me, I'm going to bless you with something. And sometimes in the West, when we hear that word blessing, we think of like physical or monetary blessings or riches and things like that. But I think a lot of times that the Lord is pointing to spiritual blessings, things that we can only know about through practicing things like fasting, that the Father sees it. We're not doing it so that we can say, yeah, we're an amazing follower of Jesus. And guess what I was doing last Wednesday? That's right, fasting. I know, it's difficult, but somebody's got to do it, right? That's not what it's for.
No.
It is for communing and connecting with our Creator, mm-hmm, with our Father, with our brother in Jesus. And he's saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to reward you when you seek me with your hunger, with your thirst, when we fast. And then in Matthew 17, verses 19 through 21, he talks about his disciples, his followers are coming to him, and they had already been given power to do the things that Jesus had done. So they were going around doing those things, and they came to this young man, and they tried to cast a demon out, and they couldn't do it. So they came back to Jesus again, their Lord, their teacher, and they said, why couldn't we do this? You've already given us power. We've seen miracles. We've seen signs and wonders. Why couldn't we cast this demon out? And he says in Matthew 17, verses 19 through 21, specifically in verse 21, however, this kind, talking about the demon that they were trying to cast out, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Isn't that so interesting? And when we were even talking about this, like, not that we understand everything that's going on in the spiritual, and we never will, but Jesus teaches his disciple, this only happens through prayer and fasting. And if Jesus says something like that, you believe it, right? You're like, oh, okay, then that's what we're going to do next time with this. And he's wanting to say that there are certain spiritual strongholds, there are certain powers going on in the spiritual realm, certain things, realities that we can't see, that he's like, that doesn't change except by prayer and fasting. So if there's something going on in your world, if there's something going on in the global world that you're like, Lord, what's happening? We want to break this. This can be broken in Jesus' name. We want to encourage you to seek the Lord and pray and fast about that thing. And again, not that he's always going to do what we want, not that he's a genie God always giving us things, but it's encouraging us to seek him in this, to pray and fast and break spiritual strongholds and darkness and brokenness by practicing fasting. Then in John chapter 4, he's got this really interesting interaction with a Samaritan woman by a well, again, talking about thirsting, this living water. And he has this moment where the disciples have gone off to go get him food while he's at the well. So he finishes this conversation with the Samaritan woman. And then in John chapter 4, 31, verses 34, this happens. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him food, like something to eat, and we didn't know about it? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Even in this moment, he's teaching them, I don't always need to be satisfied by physical things. I have food that you don't know anything about, but that they would learn about when they would deny their hunger and seek the Father. We get to say to people, I'm satisfied in a way that you might not understand, but let me teach you. Let me show you what it looks like to be connected and to have this life of union with God. He's living in a different place of reality, just like he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, this kingdom of God, and he's teaching us, he's modeling us how to live in that different reality.
Well, let me share some verses that I use when I need kind of that encouragement or that edification in fasting and even making the decision it's time to fast. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I want to use the Message because I think it says it so well. Mm-hmm. So here's what I take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. Place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Amen. Some of the versions say offering your bodies as a living sacrifice or a spiritual act of worship. I want to show you a special book here that our friend Albert Lemons wrote, and it's called Worship with Fasting. That's exactly what that Romans 12 verse is saying. Your everyday life of eating, that's an act of worship. It's denying those desires of the body for a period of time. And here's how I quote Albert. There are times when we should turn our backs on everything in the world, even our daily food, in seeking the face of God. Mm-hmm. He calls this place spiritual desperation. Mm-hmm. It's our act of worship. Another verse that I use, let me talk to you about this book. Albert has made this book available. I have some in the front foyer and the back foyer, and there's a collection tray. If you would like to make a donation for taking one of these books, it's going to be given to Franktown Open Hearts Ministry. And if we run out of books, there's more. I know the guy who wrote it. So we'll get you some more. But help yourself to this book. It's such an encouragement on fasting. And he's written about some of his own son's journals when he would fast for long lengths of time during the Lent season. So please, pick up one of these books, and if we run out, we can have more. But thank you, Albert. Worship is fasting, and fasting is worship, and that's what he's trying to tell us more than anything. Another verse that I like to ponder when I'm fasting is Philippians 3, 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience a resurrection from the dead. Here, Paul is talking about the fellowship of suffering. It happens when we share in the suffering of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Romans 8:12 also tells the same idea. It tells us that if we want to share in his glory, we're going to have to also share in his suffering. Jesus certainly knows the suffering of an extended fast. The fellowship with Jesus that we experience when we truly sacrifice something we value is worth the denial of a few meals. Now, what I would like for you to do is look, if the screen's going to show you what that rule of life sheet looked like that Kyle put out for us a few weeks ago. And on that sheet, it starts out with the rule of life, and then it gives the weekly, daily, weekly, and seasonal ideas that you might incorporate a rhythm of prayer was our first week, and today, fasting. And I want you to ponder, how have I filled that out for how I'm going to pray, maybe upstream or downstream? What's easy to do? What's difficult to do? And then we're going to do the same thing with fasting. What's been easy, it's no problem for me to fast, whatever, and or for however long, but then what's going to be the upstream difficulty when I really get serious about what it should be looking like. So let me give you some ideas here. You can go to that next screen. The important thing about fasting is you start where you are, mm-hmm. as your health will allow. Start where you are as your health will allow. So here's some ideas that you might put in that daily, weekly, or seasonal. Now, I'm not suggesting that daily is a fast that goes on and on and on. You can figure that out. But here's some ideas. How about three meals throughout the course of a week? Three meals sometime through the week. And donate whatever it would cost, but spend that time pondering and praying and being with the Lord. Parents, I've had many parents, especially when I had the school, who would fast one day a week for their children or their grandchildren. That's a great fast to take on, parents. I like this one, and I do this a lot. Fasting breakfast on Sunday and breaking the fast at the communion meal together with the body of Christ here at 4th. A 24-hour fast is a nice way to start a fast, where you eat your dinner meal, and then you fast the next breakfast, lunch, and then you eat the dinner meal. So it's just 24 hours of fasting, and that may be an easier place to start. 36-hour fasts are also okay. And that's where you sacrifice and fast your dinner meal, or you eat your dinner meal, and then you don't eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then you break it with the breakfast the next day. So those are good ideas. But here's some suggestions as to what you might do with your time or why you might want to fast. Fast before important decisions. Maybe include the whole family in some way. Now, children, I don't know that we're necessarily suggesting that children fast, but they might be held accountable for some prayer. But fast before big family decisions are being made, or decisions that you're making at work, or decisions about a lot of things, fast. Fast as you seek God's lead in something. Fast as you desire God's favor in a situation. Here's a good one. Fast to subdue the desires of the flesh. Fast as you engage in repentance and confession. You know, we repent not because we've made a great decision. It's the goodness of God at work. And so acknowledge that goodness of God and make it confession. But what I'd like for you to do is looking at that list, thinking about your own list that you may not have brought with you today. What would be something that's daily, weekly, or seasonal that you might do to add fasting to your rhythm or your disciplines or your habits to draw near to God as He draws near to you? Just take a moment and think about that.
And during this prayer and response and reflect time, we also want to ask, we've got rising fifth graders and rising seventh graders who are coming up this morning. So if you are one of those families, we'd love to invite you around the room and then ask for people to go and pray over them right now too while we're reflecting. And again, if you didn't bring your rule of life paper, which we're inviting you to bring back every week, feel free to take a picture of this screen or maybe do it in your notes app and just write down any thoughts or anything that the Lord you feel like is impressing on you this morning as it has to do with this practice of fasting. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come on back up. If you don't know, this Wednesday, a lot of our rising fifth through graduated seniors are going to go to camp. And we didn't want to end this week without actually saying this is a way that we could encourage this practice as a church family. And so again, to start where you are, but we want to call and encourage this church family to fast over camp, but also to fast over the next generation. We believe it's important when we're fasting to have a focus sometimes. And we just thought, what a really great opportunity that the Lord has already put together of something that's happening that we can specifically pray and fast over. So again, start where you are, but if you want to do a 24-hour fast, we are going to encourage this community to do that this week. So we leave for camp on Wednesday, and those that are coming to camp, we actually start with like getting there and eating a meal together. So that would be when we would break our fast. But we want to invite you into that. Jesus is always inviting us into things. And so we as a church want to invite you to pray for 24 hours and fast over camp. And specifically our theme is this idea of tuning in, hearing the voice of God, discerning His will. So we would love for our church family to fast and pray for us as we go to camp and as we're asking for the next generation to be one that knows Him and loves Him. But again, we want to invite you to fast with us this week.